Book of Ephesians, chapter number six. I'm going to actually deal with one verse tonight, and not even that in its entirety. I'm going to go to verse number 10. I'm going to read down farther than that, though. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, tonight I ask you, my bless and work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and just cause it not only to infiltrate our soul, but to impact us deeply. Strengthen our resolve in you. Bless in these moments tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In chapter number 5, we find where the Lord teaches us we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. After giving us that tremendous verse, we go on to find out that God says there are some things that go with that. And after we find that out, we come to this spot here where we find that there's going to be opposition. So we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is going to cause some things in our lives, and we'll review that in just a moment. But then we find we're going to come against some oppositions. How do you know that? Well, he says we're to be strong in the Lord. Why? Because we're up against what? The wiles of the devil. His trickeries. We have opposition tonight. Being filled with the Holy Spirit involves some things. As we go back to verse number 17 of the previous chapter, and I've spoken on this often, but it's always worth our while. He says in verse number 18, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so here we find that when you and I are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be a constant song in the heart. Going to be something that just wells up from within. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to listen to a radio or CD. You don't have to have something plugged into some socket somewhere. It's something that comes into you. And it's generated by the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. We find then also, according to verse number 19, that there's going to be a thankfulness. Giving thanks, how often? Always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the fullness of the Spirit of God is upon us, we have this song in our heart and we have a tremendous thankfulness. We're not whining and complaining about what we don't have and what's going wrong. There's a thankfulness for what God is doing in our lives. Now let's understand something tonight. It says, be filled with the Spirit. When you and I get saved, what? The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. But He doesn't always have full access. And when you and I will yield to Him completely and give Him ourselves, then He can fill us completely. Far too often, it's all about ourselves and we crowd Him out of our lives. And by the way, that's when we get to that spot where our worship gets dull and things are just not the way they really ought to be, because we're so involved in this world. So here's the filling of the Spirit of God. It's going to do these two things. Plus, we find in verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, it's interesting that those three sentences, or not actually sentences, portions of it, these phrases are all beginning with a present, I'm going to get mixed, the present perfect tense, which is basically something that's ongoing. Not just for a moment, but it's an ongoing process. Giving thanks and then submitting yourselves one to another. And so here we find there's that constant song. There's a thankfulness within the soul. And then there's this submissive spirit. It's not a spirit that wants to lord over. It's a spirit that wants to submit. And it comes, first of all, because we have this wonderful desire to submit to our Lord and then to those round about us. Now, he goes on in this chapter, and of course, we come into these tremendous verses that deal with husbands and wives and all that's pertained there. But it's talking about wives being in submission to their husbands and in husbands to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there be the proper order that it's in. So there's that submission. We find in the following chapter, as we're in chapter 6 for tonight, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's talking about parents and their children. And so children are to be in submissive to the parents, and of course the parents then unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents how? In the Lord. That's interesting. For this is right. So there's that submission. And then we find there's one other one, and I would call it in the workplace, because it talks about servants and their masters and being in subservience there. Now, interesting, after he's finished with those remarks in verse number 9, he starts verse number 10 with this word, finally. Finally. And, of course, what that is doing is tying us in with this previous section. Tying us in with the filling of the Spirit of God, what it does in our lives, and how that submissiveness works out in a very practical sense in our lives. So he's telling us here that you and I, finally, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because there are the wiles of the devil that you and I must deal with. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Who is likely to fall before the wiles of the devil? I'm not going to answer that question. I'm just asking the question. Who is likely or most likely going to fall before the wiles of the devil? Considering that his wiles, his trickeries, if you please, are basically lies. He is the father of lies. Trickery, which is basically a distortion of the truth, or lies, they are his weapons. That's really all he has to work against us with. We have the truth, do we not? And you and I, however, we're constantly faced with the lies of the devil. He wants to trip us up. And we know who the winner is going to be, but yet the devil somehow gets us to believe that we are in a losing position so often in our lives. And who are the kind of people who are going to fall for those kinds of things? Most likely, babes who are physically and spiritually immature and not paying attention to God and His work. Now, with that in mind, let's just change gears for just a moment. According to the Word of God, the Bible says, "Thy Word is truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." And so you and I tonight, if we have the Word of God, and it's that which will set us free, then you and I can be free from the devil's taunts through the power of the Word of God. Now let's take this one step farther and consider this tonight. The church is described in the Word of God as the pillar and ground of the truth. And I find that interesting. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy and telling that, he says, "I'm writing that so that you can tell them how to behave in the house of God." And he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is in our churches that we're to be taught the truth. Isn't that not true? You don't come tonight to listen to lies. You come hoping and trusting to have truth. And the reason we do is because in a local church setting, we learn that we can trust individuals. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse number 11 of this chapter, it says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here are those that God has given in the local churches to teach His truth, that people might what? Be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, that they might have that truth brought into their lives. That doesn't mean you can't get it yourself. We're to do both. We are to self-educate, but we're also what? To be in the house of the Lord that we might gain that truth. The only other place that I find that God ordains that truth ought to be taught is from the home. Every parent here, we have the responsibility, what, to teach our children truth. That's not the government's job. Matter of fact, we don't find a whole lot of truth coming from government in recent days, do we? We can't depend upon that. That is our job. It's the church's job. And we have that responsibility to what? Give the truth of God's Word. Now, we also know that there are two, and I'll describe it this way, great books from which we can get the truth. One is very simply called the Bible or Revelation. You and I have the revelation of God that's given to us in the Word of God. And so here we have this book we can come to, and we know that it's true. And as we study it, we can find out the truths of God. And it's exciting as you find those truths. But also we find there's another great book out there, and God points to it constantly in His Word, and I would just call it the book of creation. By the way, do you know that Bible and science do not contradict? They don't contradict each other. You don't have to be afraid of science. I'll tell you who ought to be afraid of science is the ungodly. And you say, well, science is really at odds with the Bible. No, it isn't. Science, falsely so-called, is. Okay? Men's opinions and men's postulates, yes, they are at odds, but not the truth that we find in creation. That's not at odds with God's Word at all. Matter of fact, we can look at creation and we can see the tremendous handiwork of God. We can learn about His power, His awesomeness. I don't know about you, but just some of the simplest little things we can look at and behold and see its complexities and marvel at the wondrous ability of God. I hope you train your kids and grandkids to see some of those things. I hope you do what my mother used to do and say, son, why don't you lie down in the grass, just look up in the clouds and imagine things. And man, I saw cartoons in the sky. We didn't have a television. But we had something better than that. Amen? And I would do that. In the wintertime, we didn't have storm windows. We was lucky to have windows, I guess. And there'd be the frost all over the windows. Just come over here and look at this. And boy, look at all the pictures and sculpturing that's going on. How God made this and how God made that. And I would marvel at those things. I didn't even know the verse was in the Bible, go to the ant, thou sluggard. I didn't know that was there. And yet one day I was sitting out in my backyard and I was eating a sandwich, sitting on a little stump, and I happened to notice that my sandwich had a few crumbs that had dropped off of it. And here were the ants down there, and they were grabbing those little crumbs. And they were carrying them into their little anthill. And I marveled as I saw them things pick up these great big crumbs, larger than themselves, carry them over. And I couldn't even figure out how they got them down the hole sometimes, because they were larger than the hole. I got so enamored with that, I went in the house, got another piece of bread. I sat there for an hour or better, and they were one happy people, ants, when they got done with all the pickings I gave them that day. But I watched that, just marveled at it. And in later years, read and studied a few things about those little creatures and how God puts all those together. By the way, do you know there's a group of army ants that actually get themselves in a big ball, and they will cross rivers? Yeah, and the ones on the outside, they paddle. And the ones on the inside, they just roll. And as they're rolling across there, they're constantly moving from the inside to the out so they don't suffocate in there. And they get across the other side. And it's amazing. what God has made in this world. I look at those things and it just tells me how great my God is. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so we look here and we see these great books that God has given us. And by the way, this entails all that we call sacred and secular. Now let me stop here for a moment. I don't believe for a Christian there is sacred and secular. Somebody says, well, there are certain subjects, they are secular, and there are certain subjects that are sacred. Now, hold on a minute. Who created everything? God did. So if we're studying things, and we're studying things that are going to depict our God, is that secular? Or is that sacred? I mean, think about it for a moment. And I think that really we can stop and look at it and say, hey, all ground is holy ground for the Christian. And so we don't have that demarcation. We look at it and we see it all in the sacred position. Now we can rest assured that any place outside of what God has prescribed for instruction, our homes and the church, and even there, the devil's going to try to pervert it as best as he can. But there's going to certainly be perversion outside of there. And so we find in our institutions, we find all over this world, especially outside the local church, there is all kinds of non-truth that is being promoted day after day after day. And we have the responsibility to be submissive to the Lord and allow Him to teach us and in the right place too. Now, as we come here to our verse tonight, it says, finally, my brethren, do what? Be strong. Be strong. That's interesting to me. Even before He gives us the armor, before we're going to put on that which is to protect us, God says we've got to be strong. We have to have some strength within. We need to be a people who are standing up and going with some courage in our lives. Now, we find this interesting too. Paul says, be strong. Where's Paul at when he writes the letter to the Ephesians? Somebody, I'm hearing stuff. Prison. All right, it's one of the prison epistles. And we believe that the time of this writing is when Nero was in power. Now, there were several very harsh rulers over Rome, but we certainly know the stories of Nero and how he persecuted Christians. And so Paul is sitting in a prison during his reign, during Nero's reign. Now, the world looks and we look and we say, yeah, he was a prisoner. But I want to give you something just to think about for a moment. The real fact is, Nero was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of his own sin. And he was a prisoner that was for God in the sense that he couldn't do anything that God didn't allow. Think about that a minute. Whatever comes your way, listen, whoever it is that's bringing it, if God doesn't allow it, it's not going to happen. I don't care how tough or how big they seem to be. Listen, God is still in control. Okay? And thus, from a dingy cell, God provides Paul with paper and pen to write a tremendous epistle. Matter of fact, there's more than one. There's about four of them that God used during this time of imprisonment. How was it that he got a hold of paper? How was it he got a hold of pen to be able to do that? And then to have a heart that was strong in the Lord. Here's Paul sitting in prison, and he's saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Wow. Now think about that. I read the story about a year and a half ago of a Filipino pastor. And the area of the Philippines he pastors in is almost entirely Muslim. And the communists rule in this area as well. And he is under tremendous suppression all the time. And you know what he said about Christians in America? He said, I feel sorry for Christians in America that they don't have any persecution to let God make himself real to them. I looked at it and I thought, wow, that did something inside of my heart. And that gave me some courage that had not been there. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's sitting inside of a prison. He's got converts that are all around the known world at the time. There's people that we look at now in Ephesus that he's writing to. And this letter gets to them. And he says, be strong in the Lord. They know where it came from. They know where he was at. Can you imagine what that does for him? What it ought to do for us as well. Remembering it's the power of God that we're looking at, not of the world. And so after taking us to great heights of revelation and then all the practicality that we discussed a little bit, we find that now the Holy Spirit of God wants to bring encouragements to the readers that we might thwart the power of Satan. Interesting as we think about that. We need to allow God to give us courage. Courage to proclaim and to, can we use the word prosecute, a war against the sin of our soul. That which is nearest to us. The sin which does so easily beset us. Those things that take us down so often that we might rise up to the occasion, realizing, hey, God can take us through. God is able to do that. Think about this for a moment. You go back through the Scriptures and you read of some tremendous, mighty men on the battlefield. I mean, they went into warfare and they came home victorious. They went up against some great odds. Even David himself, the great king of Israel. But one thing we find about these men so often is they had great courage on the battlefield, and they stood strong and tough. But when they got home, it was often they were overcome by their own indulgences. Many of them had more than one wife. I mean, put kidding aside for a moment, how can you handle more than one? I mean, I'm just being serious. And I'm not saying they're big problems. I'm saying it's a big challenge. And they did not have control of their passions oftentimes or their appetites, though they were courageous on the battlefield. And how we need to be able to keep ourselves from those kinds of things. Having the courage to stand against that which is even in ourselves. To walk singularly. And what I mean by that is not after the guise of the world. In other words, putting on Christ, allowing Him to be in control. Being conformed to His image rather than the image of the world. Allowing Him that position. And let me give you a thought for a moment. To have courage when God seems to have turned His back. If you've not experienced it, you will. There are times when it seems like God is not there. Job experienced it. Remember, Job is the one that God, when Satan came to him, he says, you consider my servant Job. He had God's approval. And yet we find that Job was crying out, where is God? Why won't he answer me? Wasn't he doubted his existence? He wasn't hearing from him. And to have the courage to stand and to keep on going for him in those kinds of times. Let me give you a verse. This is interesting. Found in Isaiah 50, verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Now let me read that again and catch what he's trying to say to us. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Who is he that keeps on walking for God, though he seems like he's in darkness? Interesting thought, isn't it? He goes on that verse, says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I believe some of the greatest times of faith in our lives is when you and I are in some of the most difficult positions and we're crying out to God and it doesn't seem like he's answering, but we keep crying and we keep going forward for him. You remember the poem, Footsteps? That's what it's all about. And though he walked in some of the most difficult times, he says, why is it there was only one set of footsteps? What we don't realize is what? God's carrying us in those times. And so there needs to be courage in those times. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that is just to keep on keeping on him, with him from now and the rest of our lives. I believe here we find the reason there are so many professors and so few real Christians. And I say real Christians because we're not standing as we ought to. Many that run, but few that obtain. So many that go into the field against Satan, but not many who are really conquerors. Many who desire to be happy in the Lord, but don't have the courage and the resolution to grapple with all the difficulties that are there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We must have courage. Personal belief. You can still have fear, but in spite of fear, you keep on going. That's courage. It is walking in the face of your fears and going forward no matter what. I believe God tries us through many different kinds of things. The eagle, when she's ready to have her little ones fly, takes them high up into the sky and lets them go. And as they flutter and fall downwardly, she will swoop down underneath of them and catch them on her wings, only to take them back up again. And I believe that the Lord Jesus tries his children with their courage as we go into the face of many obstacles and dangers for his sake. Listen to this in Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. When you and I are willing to just walk for Christ no matter what, and to give him our life, God takes us through. And there's times we wonder if he is, but he does. He's our great God. We must have the courage. What's courage made out of? A simple belief in our hearts that God is real and he's going to take care of us, as he said. And so we face all the dangers that are there, all the obstacles, realizing that God is going to take us through. Because as we notice there, we are to be strong where? In the Lord. Not in ourselves, it's in him. In the power of his might. We don't have much might, but he does. Our strength is very, very small. But God is God is strong. Amen. It's not the height or the weight. It's not the stature of the person. It's not even the strength of the mind. It's the person who says, God, I'm following you no matter what. And walk with him in courage. Be strong in the Lord. And I find this tremendously interesting. He tells us that before he gives us any of the pieces of armor. There's other instruction we look at too. But he wants us to understand courage is a must. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you might give us courage, for we know that even that must come from you. We are so weak of ourselves. And Lord, may we just lean upon you even for that. Bless and work in each and every heart. Remind us of your greatness, your goodness, your strength, your power, your wisdom. Lord, we might not look to self, but look to you and be strong in you. We'll give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.